Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts. Acts, chapter 7. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. We'll read the verses that we're going to read, then make a little bit of an explanation there, and then go into the message this morning. Acts, chapter 7. Begin reading down in verse number 51. The book of Acts chapter 7. Beginning in verse number 51, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 7 verse 51. Stephen is speaking here, actually preaching, and he says to the Jewish people, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he," this is Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And God, I pray you would give us something from your word, something from heaven today, that would, Father, encourage us, that would challenge us, Father, if need be, that would convict us, but Father, that your word might have free course to speak to our hearts today. God, I pray for clarity of thought. I pray, Father, for clarity in speech, that, Lord, the things that you've laid upon my heart, I might be able to faithfully communicate to your people here today, that, Lord, your spirit might be able to take the words that are said and examine our hearts and lives, and Father, just clean us up, and Father, make us fit for the Master's use. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, has never committed their heart and life to Him, Father, may today they be moved by the things that they hear, and may the Spirit of God work in their heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I put in the bulletin this morning the title of my message, and I put there, if you saw it, A Hero Becomes a Villain. A hero becomes a villain. And I don't know if when you read that title, you tried to figure out, before I turned to Acts 7, who I was going to be preaching about. Who could the preacher be talking about? A hero turns into a villain. Maybe you thought Judas Iscariot. One of the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the 12 chosen disciples, surely he was a hero. He had the gift with the other disciples to cast out evil spirits and to heal people. He took the message of the kingdom from one place to another. He was a hero who, without doubt, turned into a villain. We read in the writings of Paul about a fellow named Demas. He was a man that traveled with the great Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, went from city to city with him, was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul, but later Paul says about him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's a hero that turned into a villain. But I'm taking a little different avenue and path on this one this morning, because I'm not talking about a man we would consider a hero that turns into a villain, or we could say a good guy who becomes a bad guy. But I'm talking from someone else's perspective, some hero that turned into a villain. And I think some of you might be able to relate to this. Sometimes we were appreciated more before we knew Christ as our Savior than we are afterward. Sometimes we fit into family functions and work areas better before we knew Christ as our Savior than we did after we knew him as Savior. And to some of your family and some of your friends and some of your co-workers, you might be a one-time hero that by faith in Christ turned into a villain and no longer is accepted or no longer fits in. And that's kind of the path we're going at this morning, because we're going to look at the life of this man named Saul. To the Jewish people, he was without a doubt, before his conversion, he was a hero. Notice here in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen, the great preacher in Acts chapter 7, all of this chapter, and we'll not go back to the very beginning to read it, but in all of chapter 7, this Stephen is preaching. He is a believer in the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. He is proclaiming that message and telling the Jewish congregation he's preaching to, why aren't you receiving him? Abraham, our father, Moses, all these, he brings them all through the line of their history and shows how this one was predicted and prophesied to come, and that now he has come. And yet, as we read, they took that just one and they betrayed him and they murdered him. Stephen is preaching from his heart. He's preaching from his soul. He's giving it everything he's got. And when he gives his invitation, as we read in verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. They came forward and they picked up stones and they stoned him to death. They beat him to death, Stephen, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is what has been many times referred to as the first martyr of the church. But the Bible tells us that when all this happened, verse 58, when they cast him out of the city and stoned him, that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This young man Saul is going to become a very popular figure in the rest of the New Testament. And this is the very first time we are introduced to this man by his name. There's another Saul back, a king back, all the way back in the Old Testament, a king of Israel, but this is the only Saul referred to in the New Testament. And this is the first time that we're introduced to him in verse number 58. He is the rising star of the Jewish people in their hatred not only of Christ, but all those that claimed his name. The Jewish people, for some reason, had a bloodthirstiness over all. It seemed their answer to everything was just kill him. When Jesus was out there doing good and working miracles, they sought to kill him. When John the Baptist was thrown into prison, Herod's wife just sought to kill him. Their answer to everything was just kill him. They're pretty bloodthirsty lot back then. You know the story that is, as all the Jews were gathered around Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate said, I find no fault in him. What should I do with him? They were all yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They were a bloodthirsty lot. And here's a young man named Saul, a new rising star in their areas, in their place. He'd been taught, we'll look later, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of their greatest philosophers and greatest teachers. He had been trained in the ways. He was born as a Jew, but he was educated as a Greek. He was a citizen of Rome. He was fully qualified in every area and language and everything to be a great servant of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees at putting out this thing that became later known as Christianity. At this point, it was only known as the Way. And Saul was a rising star in that hatred. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 12. We'll look at a lot of verses in the book of Acts this morning. But in Acts chapter 12, and again, this is after the story we're telling, but just to give you a thought of the bloodthirstiness that was there among these people. In Acts chapter 12, in verse number 1, the Bible says this: Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, of course, Herod was a Roman, or under Roman authority. And the Bible says in verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod, in vexing the church, took James. You know, Peter, James, and John, that James. He took that James and he killed him. One of the Lord's three of his inner circle. He took James and he killed him with the sword. A Jewish disciple. How did the Jews react to that? Well, verse number 3 says, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Now, Acts chapter 12 is a wonderful chapter on the deliverance of Peter by the prayers of the church from a certain death. But we see here again the mentality, the mob mentality of the Jewish people back in this time, back in this era, against all those that name the name of Christ. Their simple answer was this: kill them. Not imprison them. Not just whip them or beat them. But their idea was, kill them. And here's Saul, the very first time we meet him in Acts chapter 7, and as they are stoning Stephen to death, this young man is standing there doing nothing more than holding the garments of them that stoned Stephen, holding their coats so that they were free to use their arms at full strength and full capacity to hurl these stones upon that poor innocent preacher of the gospel. And Saul stood there and he watched that. This is the making of their hero. Introducing him to their bloodthirstiness. And boy, did they create a monster. Here Saul's nothing more than a witness. Nothing more than observer. But something that happened that day just began. You know, they talk about a shark in the water. When it smells blood, it's going to go after it. A lion, when it first gets its taste in the wilderness, that little taste of blood, is going to maul whatever it can to get more of it. Well, here's the beginning, the making of this hero. Because when he saw what happened there with Stephen, it triggered something in him. They wanted to silence Stephen. Because they didn't want to hear any more about this. That's what the Bible says. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed. They just gummed themselves to death or to bloodiness. They were so angry and so obstinate to what they were hearing. They wanted to silence him, so they stoned him. But stoning Stephen wasn't enough, because every time you took down one, another one was raised up in its place. During the days of the Roman Colosseum, you've read this in history, when they used to take the Christians and put them in the Colosseum, and the lions were let loose to come out and to devour and destroy them. They finally stopped doing that, not because they felt guilty about doing it or they felt immoral about what they were doing. They finally stopped doing it because one of the emperors came to this conclusion: the more that we kill them, the more rise up and take their places. Stephen was seen by Saul, and Saul was encouraged to start this thing that he was about to do. If we're right in our dating system, and that's always subject to interpretation, Saul was about 28 or 29 years old at this time when Stephen was stoned, and he held those garments and he watched them. And for the next couple of years, he's going to become the fiercest enemy the church ever saw. And it all began right here. Look down just a few verses, chapter 8 and verse number 1, as we think about the making of this hero, this rising star coming to attention. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." See, begin, it's just a passive thing. He's holding the coats for those that did it. He's agreeable to what is happening. And this is just going to open the door for what Saul is going to become shortly after that. The only thing that's required for evil men to proceed is for good men to do nothing. And here, if Saul had ever had any qualms or questions about what they were doing, now was the time to ask it. Now was the time to do something. As he saw it and he witnessed it, as he was holding the garments of those that were stoning Stephen, if he had any conscience in him, right now is the time for him to say, "Why are we doing this? Why are we killing a man simply because of his beliefs? He's no threat to anyone. He's talking about the glorious past of our Jewish forefathers. He's talking about our history. He agrees with all of that. He's just simply saying that this one Messiah has come." As Saul waded through all this thing, he had an opportunity in his conscience right then to turn away and say, "No, I'm not going along with this. I'm not for this." But the Bible said in verse 8, he was consenting unto his death. Why? Well, because Stephen was preaching that they had crucified Christ. Now, Paul was not there the day that it happened. He was not a participant, as far as we can tell, that was there at that time. But he was accusing the Jewish people. In verse number 52, you took the just one whom ye have now become the betrayers and the murderers. He was throwing them under the bus, as it were. He was including them in the betrayal of their Messiah. And they didn't like that. And their answer, their response was, kill him. If you don't like what he says, kill him. What a sad society. Sad to say, there are places on this planet right now, there are countries right now that have that same mentality. If you don't agree with somebody, if you say something somebody else doesn't like, kill them. Just get rid of them. Look, if you would, over at Acts chapter 22. Again, we'll have other references, but we'll stick to the book of Acts as far as looking at these verses. Years later, in Acts chapter 22, Paul gives an account again, or Saul gives an account of this thing that happened when Stephen was stoned. It never did get out of his mind. He remembered it the rest of his life. And here in Acts chapter 22, years later, when he was giving kind of a testimony, he said in verse 19, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by. Now, there's enough guiltiness right there for judgment. I was standing by. Too many people just stand by when evil things are done. Saul says, I was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Saul had no problem understanding and admitting to the fact that though he wasn't one of those that picked up the stones, he was just as guilty as those that did. Because he stood by and consented. And just stood by as they stoned him to death. We read about these things sometimes in places like New York City, where somebody's getting mugged and everybody walks by not wanting to get involved. Saul said, all I did was I stood by and I watched, but I consented. That is the molding of their hero. The forming of his thoughts. Watching Stephen get stoned opened the door to the other things that Saul did. Look, if you would, back in Acts now in chapter 8. Look down, if you would, at verse 3. It didn't take very long. For this man, Saul, once the blood got in the water, for him to begin to thirst after it. For it tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. All as this young man was molded and made into a hero for the Jewish people, he was their emissary. He was their watchdog. He was the one they sent forth. As you know, back in those days, they did not have a formal church buildings like we had. It was not permitted in their society, not permitted in their governments. The persecution was too hard against them. They had to meet in different houses in secret. And Saul would find out. He would somehow infiltrate himself into these groups or send some men in there. He had ways to manipulate the situation and find out where these believers were. He would track them and watch them and spy on them and follow them. And every believer back in that day had to watch over their shoulder for everything they did and every word they said and every place they went, because Saul was hounding them at all times, looking to seek and to find them and to get them and to throw them into prison, whether it be man or women or men, women or children. Saul was wreaking havoc of the church. Oh, if a Saul were to walk in here this morning, we would be in danger. If Saul were to get on your tail, he'd watch you everywhere you went, listen to everything you said, and tried to betray your faith in Jesus Christ. Saul was being made into a hero for the people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you might just write the reference down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul said this, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I persecuted the church of God. Why? What made him so adamant? What made him so hateful? It wasn't just his nature to be hateful. He loved the God of his fathers. He loved the history of his people. He loved the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And again, when we hear those words, we put such a negative connotation that we put that in a bad light. But he was faithful among the brethren. He was active in serving the Sanhedrin. And he was all out in doing those things. He was one of their prize pupils, but for some reason, he hated and despised this new group that had risen up, that had said that this son of Joseph was actually the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Saul couldn't handle that. They were preaching as Stephen did. They were preaching a meek Messiah. One that came lowly riding on the back of a colt into Jerusalem with people waving palm leaves. And as Saul studied his Old Testament, when what he saw, he didn't see a meek Messiah coming in on the back of a donkey. He saw a militant Messiah coming back on the back of a white steed and conquering Rome and the enemies of Israel and setting up his throne in the kingdom of David. That's what Saul was looking for. Not a meek Messiah, but a militant Messiah. Stephen had said, "You took that just one and you crucified him." And Paul tried to weigh that with what he thought, or Saul tried to weigh that with what he thought. He wasn't looking for a Messiah to come to be crucified. He wasn't coming for a meek man to come and lay down his life and die at 33 years of age for absolutely no reason. He wasn't looking for a Messiah to be crucified. He's looking for a Messiah to be crowned. He was looking for one to come and have that royal crown put upon his head and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron and conquer all of his enemies. Much like Judas Iscariot, who holding the bag thought he was going to be the future treasurer of the kingdom of heaven. So Saul thought that was going to be the Messiah that was going to come. And he could not reconcile the preaching of these believers in Jesus with the promises of the Old Testament. It's easy for you and I as Christians to point the finger at him and think, oh, what a wicked and ungodly man, but he was following the faith of his fathers. Here they were talking about a man that had come meek and been crucified and then on the third day risen from the dead. Who ever heard of such a thing? A man being crucified and rising from, he wasn't looking for a Messiah to rise, he was looking for a Messiah to reign. To come and take hold of the situation of life. Saul had all the makings of that one that was going to oppose them. He was looking for David's son to come and sit on the throne. He knew that what the Old Testament said in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. How could this Jesus of Nazareth, this son of a carpenter, how could he possibly, there's no way he could be the Messiah. He couldn't have hung on a tree and been crucified because the Bible said that, and it's repeated over in Galatians chapter 3 later on, that cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. It didn't make any sense to Saul. He took all the evidence, all the information, he weighed it all together, and the longer and the more he thought about it, the angrier he got. That this group of Christ followers, this group of Jesus people, was preaching the gospel the way they were preaching it. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was contrary. And they needed to be stamped out. Turn it to Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. So adamant and so convinced was Saul of Tarsus of the wrongness of these people that he became mad. I'll show you in a minute. Those are his own words. He became consumed with destroying this group of people. With destroying the church. Consuming it. Wiping it out from the face of the earth. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, notice what it says. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And desired of him letters to Damascus. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Oh, there's a lot to be said in those first two verses. Notice this. It wasn't the high priest that went to Saul and said, Saul, we need a man to go and start rounding up these believers and taking care of them. It wasn't the high priest that went to Saul. It was Saul that went to the high priest. So consumed was he with their destruction that he took it upon himself to be the point man. He took it upon himself to be the one to go to the high priest and said, here's what I want to do. I want letters to Damascus that when I go there, anybody I find that's of this way, that's a believer or a follower of this man Christ, give them to me that I can throw them in prison and we'll take care of them. We'll eliminate them. We will stamp out the problem. He was consumed with the destruction of it. He says over in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 11. Look there if you would. That's ahead in my notes, but I'm going to go there first anyways. Acts chapter 26. Again, Paul recounts Acts chapter 9. What is recorded there is recorded also in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Nothing wrong with reruns. Paul tells us the account of Acts chapter 9. He tells us again in Acts chapter 22, the same story. In Acts chapter 26, the same story again. And each time we give a little more information to fit into the picture. And when we talk about this madness of this hero that they've got, he explains it himself this way in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 12. Well, let's back up. Verse 9. Saul said this, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, deny Christ, deny this thing you call the resurrection, deny the direction and faith that you're following. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being, notice these words, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Being exceedingly mad, he could have said being mad against them. But he described himself as being exceedingly mad against them. He was out of his mind. He was overwhelmed. He was consumed. He had one goal and one goal only. And that was to destroy the believers in Jesus Christ. No Muslim has ever hated Christ and his church like Saul of Tarsus. No Catholic priest during the Inquisition, during the Dark Ages, ever hated the followers of Christ like Saul of Tarsus. Can you get the picture of who this man is? Here's a man that sat at the feet of Gamaliel, again, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse number 3. For 10 years, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel, again, was the wisest and the most profound of their Hebrew scholars and teachers. And Saul sat there and learned at his feet for years and years and years. But when Gamaliel was faced with these followers of Christ, back in Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5. I know I'm running you around here, but Gamaliel had been in this same position, confronting these believers in Christ, hearing the preaching of this gospel of a resurrected Savior, being accused of being the one that had nailed him to the cross. But Gamaliel's approach was more of a philosopher's approach, more of a hands-off approach. He said in Acts chapter 5, and verse 33. Here they're hearing the preaching of the apostles again, and in Acts 5:33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Again, that's always the Jews' response. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, talking to the Jews, ye men of Israel, Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do is touching this man. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And this man rose up, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee, not Judas Iscariot, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel of this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye should be found even to fight against God. And when, and to him, they agreed. Paul's mentor, his teacher, his instructor for many years, Gamaliel, was soft on the apostles. He said, if this thing's of God, we can't oppose it. If it's not of God, it's going to fall apart. Just leave them alone. And that bristled in the apostle, in Saul. That bristled in his conscience. He said, that's not the way to handle this. The only way to take care of this is by force. The only way is to meet it with stones and swords. Let's go after these men. Let's take care of these things. And he became unlike his mentor. His mentor created him, but he created more than he was. And Saul set his mind on destroying the church and the followers of Christ. Write this reference down. We'll not turn there again. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Saul later said this, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Can you picture this man, Saul? Can you see his animosity and hatred for the growing and newborn church in Jerusalem? And in the other areas, as they went and began to spread the gospel, he followed them everywhere he went with the desire to crush this thing and to waste it and put it out. He was the hero of the Jewish people. All but mystery of mysteries, something strange and unusual happens to this hero. Look back here, if you would, in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 19. Skipping a little bit of the story, we'll come to in the conclusion. But in verse 19 it says, and when he, speaking of Saul, had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Oh, wait a minute, what? This man that desired letters for Damascus, that he might go and find the Christians and take them and throw them into prison and bind them and keep them there unto death. Now it says in verse 19, he was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. What's he doing with them? He said, oh, that's a good trick. He's aligning with them. He's joining in among them so he can find out who they are. And of course, that's what some of those believers thought too. But then it says in verse number 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. What in the world has happened? What has transpired? What has taken place? This hero of the Jews now is aligning himself with the others. Not only is he just aligning with them and fellowshiping with them, but he's preaching. It says in verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? This man that had done so much, exceedingly mad against them, exceeding zealous of the tradition of his fathers, now he's seated among them. Now he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Their hero has become a villain. The good guy has become one of them, a bad guy. He's aligned with them. He's preaching with them. He's arguing with them now about whether or not the same thing he stoned Stephen for, now he's doing. Verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews, fill in the blank, took counsel to kill him. They're bloodthirsty. They wanted Stephen dead. Now they want Saul dead. Their hero. In such a quick time, they've turned against him. In such a quick time, that one that had been so adamant and exceeding mad against them now is numbered among them and fellowshipping with them, and the Jews didn't know what to do about it. In chapter 9, verse number 1, it said, Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In verse 11, it says, Saul prayeth. What happened? Now I'm preaching to a choir because you know what happened, so it's not fair. You've read the story already. But can you see the contrast? Can you see it back in its setting at that time and at that point where they didn't have it to read over and over again like you do, you and I do in the Word of God? All they saw was this one that got letters to head to Damascus and to wipe out every one of these believers and throw them in prison and give his voice against them and bring them to blood. And the next thing you know, he's sitting with them and fellowshipping with them and preaching to them and arguing with the Jews over who Jesus is. How did this hero turn into a villain? Even the people, as I've mentioned, didn't know about it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Saul tells us later, and he which persecuted us in time past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. He persecuted us in days gone by. Now he's preaching the very thing he tried to wipe out. It doesn't make sense. There's no human explanation. How do you take a man that for 10 years was taught at the feet of Gamaliel and rose to such power and animosity and madness against these believers, and it just seems in the blink of an eye, by the end of the very same chapter, he's sitting among them, fellowshipping with them, preaching to them, arguing with the Jews and proving that he's Christ, and the Jews are adamant to put him to death. How does all that transpire? How does all that take place in such a short time? Well, the answer, of course, is in the beginning of Acts chapter 9. Look at verse number 3. In verse 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughtering against the people of God. He's getting letters to go to Damascus to bind them and catch them and throw them in prison. Oh, but something happens beginning in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. You know, there's something about Stephen that Saul never got away from. That heretic, as Saul would have thought of him. That false believer, that betrayer of the Jewish people. When he was stoned to death, he died like no man Saul had ever seen die before. But he lifted up his eyes and said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Father, forgive them. Saul never seen a man die like that. And Stephen's face, the Bible tells us when he debated with those men, his face shone like an angel from heaven. Now here's Saul with those letters, getting those letters from Damascus, heading down there, and all of a sudden, a light comes from heaven. Is it Stephen? A light shines so bright, the Bible says in verse 4, that he fell to the earth. A light so bright that blinded him and knocked him to the ground. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now again, who is this? Is that Stephen? He just given his voice against him, held the garments, saw his blood shed. Who is this? And that's what he says in verse 5. Who art thou, Lord? Whoever this is, he's higher than I am. Whoever this is, he's mightier than I am. He's more powerful than I am. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine Saul laying on the ground on that road outside of Damascus, and the first three words he hears from that voice when he says, "Who art thou?" He said, "I am Jesus." That one he had sworn his life to destroy. That one whose believers he had imprisoned and stoned and brought to death. And now this light from heaven says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He says at the end of verse 5, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What does that mean? That conviction that was in Saul, those questions, those doubts that he had about how Stephen died and about the justification for what he was doing and all those questions he couldn't answer. The Lord says from him, it's hard to kick against those pricks. Verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That hardened, hateful man became so submissive and so yielding to the faith that he once destroyed that God used him not only to relieve the church of persecution, but God used him to sail across the seas and travel across the mountains, sail on those ships, walk by foot to those different places, and preach that faith that once he had tried to destroy. God used him for the remainder of his days in that service. No longer serving the Sanhedrin, but now serving the Savior and committing himself to it and saying later in life, "All those things that I counted as gain, the faith of his fathers, the persecution of the believer, all those things in his religion he thought was good, I now count as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ." What happened? How did that hero get turned into a villain? How did that one that the Jews thought would give his life serving the Sanhedrin and committing them to prison, how did he suddenly turn to the other side? Oh, if you'd ever asked one of those Sanhedrin, "Hey, aren't you worried? Would you give Saul letters to Damascus? Aren't you worried that if he gets down there and infiltrates these believers and starts to do that he might be persuaded to be one of them?" And I'm sure the Sanhedrin, every man on the council, would have just laughed and said, "Saul would rather eat a pork sandwich than ever become a follower of Jesus Christ." Maybe when he got to Damascus, you would go down and ask one of these widows whose husband had been captured by Saul and thrown into a prison and eventually taken out and stoned to death. Ask that widow with her little children following along behind her. You think there's hope for Saul? Do you think he could ever become a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm sure she'd have said, "Not him. He's too mean a man. He's too consumed. He's too angry. It could never happen." You know what this same man wrote in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25? He wrote later in his life that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. Someone has said, not only can he save to the uttermost, but he can save to the guttermost. And if ever there was a man that was an unlikely candidate for salvation, it was Saul of Tarsus. And yet God met him on the road to Damascus. He had a personal experience with the Lord of glory, and it changed his life. Can I tell you this, folks? That one, that family member, that friend, that co-worker, that neighbor, whoever it is you think is just too hard, he could never be reached. His heart could never become tender. God is able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God through Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, no hope for him, yet he came to know Christ as his Savior. Here he was, the hero to the Jewish people, but a bad man. He became a villain to the Jewish people, but a great man. And the thing that made the difference is his conversion experience in between those two stories in Acts chapter 9. What changes a bad man into a good man? Turning over a new leaf? Going through a 12-step program? Vowing he'll never do this or that again? No, the thing that makes the difference is faith in Jesus Christ. Is having a personal experience with the Lord of glory. If you're saved this morning, you know all about that. He's come into your heart. He's come into your life. He's changed you. Paul was the epitome. He later on wrote this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now again, think about who's writing it. This man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And all things are become new. And the only person that can make that change is the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jewish people, a hero became a villain. But to the church of God, a villain became a hero. All by an encounter with Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.